A builder knows that the most important part of a structure is the foundation. Is it strong enough to support what's being put on it? What about you as a Christian? Is your foundation strong enough to support what God's called you to do? Sometimes do you feel like you're a 6-foot Christian in 10 feet of water? Well, today's message is for you. Here's Pastor Jonathan. But first, a special Father's Day song from our worship leader, Brad Worthen.
He was a giant. And I was just a kid. I was always trying to do everything he did. I can still remember every lesson he taught me. Growing up, learning how to be like my old man. He was a lion. We were our father's pride, but I was defied. When he made me walk the line, he knew how to lift me up and when to let me fall. Looking back, he always had a plan. My old man. My old man, feel the callus on his hands, dusty overalls. My old man, now I finally understand. I have a lot to learn from my old man. Giant. I got a son of my own. He's always trying to go everywhere I go. I do the best as I can, raise up the right way, hoping that someday he wants to be like his old man. My old man, I know one day we'll meet again. And as he's looking down, my old man, I hope he's proud of who I am. I'm trying to feel the boots of my old man.
Hey, hey, for all the dads in the house, can we just give them a shout out? Doing the right thing. You're in God's house. For all those that have passed on, thoughts and prayers are with you and your family. I have a good old man. I have a great dad. He's over in Nigeria right now with a team, and they're having a great time with our churches over there. So if you think about them, pray for them. How many of you know that God wants more for your life, right? He's got more for your life. And we're going to go into a great series. I'm so excited for it next week. And this week, we're finishing up Letters from My Father. And so the title of this message is called, I'm Stoked. Say, I'm Stoked. Stoked. Now say it like you're stoked. Say, I'm Stoked. like World Cup stoked, like U.S. Open stoked, like stoked. Well, not U.S. Open stoked, because they just, yeah, that's bad. So maybe NFL stoked, that'd be good. But the framework for this message is all about Paul writing to his son Timothy, his son in the faith. He became his father through the gospel. I love how Paul says that, because you have an opportunity to be a mom and a dad spiritually to people that do not yet know Christ. You get to lead them to Christ. You get to lead them to our church. You get to invest in them like a mom and dad would spiritually and walk through things with them. And that is a great and awesome privilege. And so Paul had at least 17 spiritual sons that he references in his letters. Whether that's Paul, it could be Timothy, it could be Silas, it could be Titus, it could be Philemon, Onesimus. Doesn't matter who it is. There were so many people that he had poured into. And in the last, the prison letters, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Timothy here, Paul is in Rome. He's imprisoned, soon to be martyred, probably by Nero, and about 67 AD. And so he's writing his last letters. It's why he says to Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's saying, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm giving the rest of my life, all of my life. I've come to my end, Timothy. And there's a few things that I need to say to you. And so he gets into this rhythm of telling Timothy some things that will keep him in his journey with Christ. And so how many of you have ever heard the phrase from that classic Field of Dreams, if you build it, they will come, right? In church, we say, if you feed them, they will come. But if you build it, they will come. You've heard that. I love tall buildings. I love going to different cities. When the Twin Towers were there, Amy and I got to stand on top of those. I've been to the Burj Khalifa, and Dubai is the tallest building in the world. I've seen all these different buildings, and nobody ever really says, I want to see the 35th tallest building in New York. You know, they want to see the tallest, they want to see the biggest, they want to see the best, they want to see the construction, the engineering, the feat, the teamwork that it takes, the architecture that it takes to get there. They want to see something that will long outlive the people that created and designed and built it. And so when you look, I believe that God wants to do something, build something in and through your lives that's so significant that it long outlives you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so I want you to think about what it is that he wants to build. And a lot of times we don't have all the right tools. We don't always get it right. But the reality is that God never intended for you to live life without reading the directions. And I just say, because it's Father's Day and there's men in the room, you ever put some things together without reading the directions? Come on, the first service was much more honest. I do this because directions are mere suggestions. The adventure is really in figuring out yourself, right? No, it's fun when you have spare parts left over. You just make you feel like the manufacturer is being generous with you. You can use them on other things, right? Before GPS, how many of you remember actually having to know where you were going? Right? You know? How many of you still get lost with GPS? That's so sad. That's God telling you to stop driving. That's what that is. Surrender the wheel to your spouse. Okay? It's just embarrassing. But, you know, Amy, you could pull over and ask for directions. Where's the fun in that? I don't need directions. Who needs directions? We got it. The reality is God never intended for you to walk through life without reading the directions. God has a great life plan for you, church, no matter what stage of it you're in. And the fact of the matter is that he wrote the love letter to you called the Bible, written over 1,600 years, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, not one contradiction. That's God's love letter to you, and it's instructions for how you should live your best life. the life he intended for you to live. And he even purposed in that. He gave you plans and purposes. There's a specific plan for life. How many believe God's got some great plans for you? A few of you aren't jaded. That's good. He's got some good plans for you. And the Bible says the wrote out every one of your days where one of them came to be. He saw your unformed body. How vast are his thoughts towards you? The reality is that so many of us focus on big plans, but we don't ever focus on the strength of the foundation. And so the plans that God has for you are truly very big. And they can be crushing if you don't have the right foundation. And you don't want the building collapsing, because God has people that he wants you to impact and take on the journey with you. He's got people that he wants you to lift up and encourage and strengthen. And he wants to build some things in and through your life that far outlive, far outweigh you and speak and echo into eternity. And so as I was thinking about this with big buildings, most of them have elevators in them. And I don't know about you, my wife Amy hates elevators. She would rather take the stairs, which is not great when you're in a tall building, but she's been stuck in a couple and doesn't like the confined space. And I don't like elevators for other reasons. I'll ride them fine. I don't worry about where they're going or what they're doing. But a lot of times they're just really packed with people. You know what I mean? Like a lot of people. You ever had that where you're in an elevator, and Amy, I've got a staring problem. Amy says I do. I don't think I do, but she says I do. I examine people. And in an elevator, you're always kind of like, sometimes the people that are behind you that are really weird, you kind of gotta fake it. He's weird. It's a weird person. But I don't like the pressing up of against people you don't know, and if they've showered, they've cleaned them. I mean, there's a lot of unknowns there. There's a lot of variables. And so they're a weird space in life, because you're never going to be closer to people that you don't know and touch people that you don't know as you are in a crowded elevator. And I hate it. I know you've had, how many of you have had this experience where you fit everybody in it you can. There's no more cubic feet of anything. And yet there's always that stop about the seventh floor. The door is open and there's this person standing there with a suitcase as big as a Cadillac who's going, I think we can make it. Everybody's mumbling under their breath, upset, just want to kick them out, and they're coming in, and now you're really pressing up against people. Have you noticed nobody ever looks at the posted weight limit? Nobody? They're just like, yeah, it's good. Nobody ever does. Now, they're required by law to post it, or they've got to keep it in the office for those who really want to know. How many of you have actually ever given a rip about the weight limit? Really? I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I've looked about twice, and everybody, for whatever reason, nobody thinks that they're too big to tip the scales. It's just the reality. Like, nope, I'm good. That's 500 pounds of luggage, and you're pushing about 250. There's no way. Still, they hop on, go down to the fourth floor. Nobody can fit in here. I think I can make it. And before you know it, you're trapped. You're trapped in a mass of humanity. And you start to think, okay, well, I mean, what if we did plunge 30 floors? Nobody thinks that. Because you still ride the stinking elevators and you know it's going to happen. And I started to think about this. What if God had so many great plans for your life? He wants you to take people on the journey with you. He wants you to help them get to where he's called them to go. Does the weight limit exceed the foundation and the structure of what he's trying to build in your life? Do you have a capacity problem? And could it be that God wants you, even in this message, to start to look at the foundations of some things in yourself, so that you can carry the weight of where people need to go so that you can carry the plans of what God wants to do. You get off on the right floor, everybody gets there safe and not awkwardly. Could it be that God has some things for you in that? I love scripture because in it, God is always talking about building things. I want you to look. There's a few verses. It says, so encourage each other with these words and build each other up just as you are already doing. So I know that God has called you to be built up. I know that he's called me to be built up. He says, and now I entrust to you and to God the message of his grace so that he is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. So now we know that people build us up. God's called people to build us up. He's called the message of his grace through the work of the Holy Spirit to build us up. He's called church leadership to build you up. He says it's their responsibility to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So he says, hey, I put some people in your life that know where I've called you to go and can help you get there and can help you see the blind spots. They can encourage you. They can build you up to get to where I've called you to go. And so there's all of these building up kind of messages, his body, the church, his leaders, his word, the people he's put around you. They're all called to build something. Well, what are they building for? So that you can be God, who God's called you to be, so that you can carry the weight that he's called you to carry, so you can fulfill the purposes he's called you to fulfill. And so when we look into the word of God, we see that, and I said this a couple weeks ago, I'm going to continue to say it to you, you're vulnerable because you're valuable. There's a value inside of you that makes you vulnerable. It's the faith that God has placed in you. It's the word that God has placed in you. It's the spirit that God has placed in you. It's the destiny that God has placed in you. And so I've never seen thieves break into broken down, busted up old homes. No, they always go for ones where there are things inside of them, where there are valuables inside of them. And so in this, Paul is saying, hey, listen, you're valuable because you're vulnerable. He said, Timothy, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you, Timothy. This is why I remind you to fan into the flame the gift that God, the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you, when I imparted something to you. For God, I love this verse, I say it to my daughter all the time. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Come on, let's say that together because that's good. You need to get involved here a minute. God has not given me? No. Repeat it, church. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's not called you to shrink back. He's not called you to be afraid. He's called you to walk in power, and he's called you to walk in love. He's called you to have a sound mind so that you know his heart, his will, and his ways. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's the spirit he gave you, but there's a power of legacy. See, for some of you, you're recharting the history of your family. You didn't grow up in church. Your family didn't grow up serving God. They don't know God, but you gave your life to Christ and you are rewriting the history book of your family, your children, your grandchildren. You are building a legacy that is generational, that will give generational blessing. For others of you, you've been in this thing a while. Your mother, your grandmother, your grandfather, your granddad, you're praying aunt, you're praying grandma, whoever it was, somebody was praying on their knees for you and they raised you in this thing, and there's a generational blessing already taking place. Anointing and blessing intensifies with generations, church. So if you're new at it, that's great. You're passing things down. And Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, there's a legacy inside of you. There's a faith inside of you that's worth protecting, that's worth developing, that's worth guarding, that's worth guiding. And I'm telling you, that is why I'm telling you to fan into flame the gift that God put inside of you. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why when you look at faith, the enemy is not after your money. He doesn't care about your money. He's not after your health. He doesn't care about your health. He's not really even after your marriage. He doesn't really care about your marriage. He's after your faith. All of those things are avenues to your faith. That's why when Job, in the book of Job, Satan comes to God and he says, hey, listen, this guy is good. God baits him. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He faithfully serves me and trusts me in everything. And Satan says, yeah, but it's because of how you blessed him. If you would just touch his family, if you would just touch his finances, if you would just touch his health. See, the challenge was never about those things. It was about his faith. Everything else was a way to get to his faith. And so God knows that your faith is vital. It's what helps you keep getting back up. It's a resiliency inside of you. And so when Jesus, no matter who he meets, people inside, outside of the faith, he meets the centurion who is a Roman soldier who is literally over 100 men oppressing the Jews. Centurion comes to Jesus. He says, I know who you are. I know what you can do. And if you just say the word, my servant will be healed, because he's sick and you're a healer and you are God. And I know who you are. And if you would just say the word, you don't even have to come into my home. And Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith even in all of Israel. You're a Roman and you've got that kind of faith. What about the faith of the paralytic where they bring their friend down to Jesus. And Jesus says, he examined their faith and said, son, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Go on. Mustard seed faith. I love that. Jesus replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. He says the same thing about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a mustard seed. And when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. It's the smallest seed, but it grows to be the largest of all garden plants. The birds can nest in its branches and perch in its shade. And I started to think about this. God, faith is a seed. And the reason we know that is because Jesus, when he was speaking of the parable of the sower and the soil, said that the seed fell onto good soil and took root, planted, and produced. Now, I got to be honest with you. There was a lot that I just thought, you know, I just thought faith was a seed, you know, mustard seed faith. Jesus is talking about the size of the faith, but he also never intended faith to not be planted. Listen to what he says. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. When what? Oh, come on, help me out. When what? When planted, it becomes seed. God never intended for your faith not to be planted. You know, the Bible says that even demons believe and they shudder. So what makes you different than them? Well, hopefully it's because somewhere along the road, you said, you know what? I believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ and I'm allowing that seed to be planted into my life. And when something is planted, how many of you garden? Got some gardeners? People do that? Yeah? Okay, that's a thing? Doing that? That garden thing? You didn't go buy seeds and say, yes, I've got a garden. No, you have the potential of a garden. You planted them. They produced something after. Isn't it amazing that a seed knows when it's planted? It can hide in a bag for a long time, but when it's planted, all of a sudden something happens. Remarkable, isn't it? It gets a little water. It gets a little soil, and all of a sudden it ain't a seed anymore. Right? Right? Come on. It's a pumpkin, or it's a watermelon, or it's something. Whatever you chose. My seed's Kroger. Anyway, I look at that, and I go, okay, God, what are you trying to say? That faith in itself is great. It can be small and be really powerful. But that's not the point. If it's not planted, it doesn't do anything. It can't produce. It can't germinate. It can't maturate. It can't produce anything. So why is planting so important? Well, because planting gives you stability. Water can't wash away. Isn't it interesting this seed needs water, but if it gets too much, then it actually destabilizes and washes away. So being planted, I get enough water, I get enough nutrients, I get stability, I can take root in something. And when I have root, then a lot of circumstances can come and go, but the seed stays firm, right? And it's only then that it actually produces. And so I think that this mountain thing's unique. It's bugged me most of my Christian life because I've tried mountains and they don't move quite yet. But I've seen some. And when I look at it, church, the mountains that you speak to, you better have a root that's deeper than they are inside of you. I'm going to say it one more time. Mountains don't usually move unless you have something that's rooted deeper than they are in you. And if your faith is not rooted, I don't care what you quote. I don't care how you pray. I don't care what gifts you have. Rooting is what brings transformation. When faith is planted and rooted, what does that look like? Well, when your faith is planted in the Word of God, Ronald, stand up. Ronald's wearing white pants today. I love it. Stand up, Ronald. Come on up here with me. It's really just for the white pants. I don't have an analogy for you. I just love that you can get away with that. I tried that once. Amy's like, take them off. Take them off. That ain't going to work, homeboy. But Ronald can do it. Come on up here, Ronald. When I treat Ronald like a dirtbag, Ronald's faith has to be planted in the Word. Which means that even though I don't even ask for his forgiveness, the Bible says that God will give him the power to forgive me. Hear me now. Hold on, I've lost something. There I am, I'm back. So the fact is that I have the innate ability to treat Ronald like garbage. How many of you have had people like that in your life? Don't raise your hands, that's mean. Tricked you. The Bible says that because he's rooted, he's got to forgive me. God will give him the power, the strength, the grace, the ability to forgive. It's not optional. I wish it were. It's one of those things we'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven. Why did we have to forgive them all? There were a couple that really pushed the line. You know what I mean? Might be related to a couple of them. Oh, snap. The reality is Ron's got to do that. Now, when Becca's treating Ron like garbage, that doesn't ever happen. And Ron goes, the plague of this woman has afflicted me harshly. I'm in trouble. Then Ron has to believe that God can help his marriage, that God can change his heart as he prays for Becca, as he serves Becca, as he loves Becca, as he does not contradict Rebecca. He has to believe that God can do that. Not that they're having marriage trouble. Don't try and counsel them after the service. They're fine. When Ron loses a job, Ron's got an amazing story about how he got here. You should hear it sometime. You lose a job. Ron's an architect by trade. And there's not enough money in the bank. And God's word says, listen, you honor me with your finances. The tithe belongs to me. It's holy. The offering belongs to me. When you begin to apply all of the things that are in God's word, all of a sudden, there's a root, and by the way, every fruit has a different maturation time, but there's fruit that begins to pour out of Ron's life. Not because he had this big old faith. His faith might have been really small. But here's what I've seen in Ron's life is that as he was planted in the Word, God made him fruitful in the Word. And because he allowed God to just teach him, and he was faithful to it, and he was obedient to it. There has come grace to grace to grace to grace. And there are so many people in this church that Ron's life has touched and impacted because he proved he could handle the weight. Rooted in faith means planted in his word. And see, the word of God is transformative. I bet you that Ron changed along the way. I know he has. I'll bet you that it's not just words on paper, but it's life-giving. It's transformational. And that is what being rooted means. It's when I allow my faith to let the word of God transform my life and produce a fruit that I have not yet seen. And when that happens, it doesn't just happen for you, church. It happens for all of these people around you. Some that you would never know. Some that you would never have met. When Ron was in Pittsburgh, he didn't know he'd meet all of us wonderful Southerners and find the true path of righteousness. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. Because he's a Yankee. And that is a work of grace. The biggest transformation I've ever seen to date. I had to slip it. Just slip it. I know. They're killing me with that time. But I'm going to tell you, get to know Ron, and he can encourage you in your own way. And when God says, I can plant something in your life to produce fruit, that's exactly what he means. Faith is great, but faith not planted is just the potential for greatness. It doesn't actually do anything unless you take it out of the bag, plant it in the Word of God, allow that to transform your life and produce a fruit that impacts you and everybody else around you. Can somebody give God a hand? And Ron. Thanks, Ron. Like your white paint. Planted. Say planted. In the word, in the revelation of Christ, in a relationship with Jesus, in God's house. In God's house. The Bible says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Amen to somebody. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is real. And see, your faith is super important to God. Paul is trying to tell Timothy, there's a value in you. There's a legacy in you. There's a gift in you. Fan it into flame. Fan means zoe pyro. It means add life to the fire. It means allow God to breathe on. It means allow God to utilize. And I want to tell you something. Everybody in here is gifted. Everybody in here is called. And the reality is, it's one of the greatest lies is that you don't have anything to offer. You do. Whether you're a really baby Christian or you've been walking with him for been walking with him since Jesus was here. I mean, the reality is you have to know that you have to use what God has given you. Now, if you can imagine your gift is a hammer on a tool belt. My dad used to build a lot of things. He had a hammer hanging off the tool belt. You know what I'm talking about? If you can imagine that, I've never seen a hammer pick itself up out of a tool belt, go over to the exact right situation where a nail needed to be nailed into a board to build something great on its own. What I have seen is God give people hammers to build things for his glory, and you have to be intentional about finding out where the need is, about finding out how to directly apply that need to build something great in the kingdom of God. And so when he says fan into flame, what he's saying there is allow God to breathe on the gifts that he's given you and be intentional about using them in his house. Use them in your families. Use them in your communities. Use them on your jobs. Lead people to the Lord. Evangelize. Talk to people about Jesus. Invite them to church. But use them also in God's house because he's building something pretty cool here. But you better be intentional. You better say, hey, you know what? The gift doesn't grow by not using it. It grows by how I surrender and give it. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. When I have a service mentality, you know, there's gifts of administration. There's gifts of service that and we're all called to serve, but there are some people that just love being behind the scenes and cleaning up and straightening chairs. And some of you probably walk in here and go, man, that chair is so crooked. I just, oh, you know, you just get it. It's your gift. There's gifts of leadership. There's all kinds of gifts of service. And you know, the thing is that the church can never be the church unless the church is the church and starts to use gifts left and right to impact people and communities and different things. There's people in here, I thought about growing. I was talking with Vince Wilson. I'm gonna embarrass him for a minute because he's a gardener and he grows a garden. He was talking with me yesterday. He said, man, have you seen the garden? I said, no, I haven't really looked at it yet. He said, I'm growing this, growing that. And Vince grows all this stuff and then he gives it to our food bank so that they can use it so that people can have fresh produce. And there's a gift there. Everything I grow dies. I can't tell you how many trees I've planted. But Vince can grow anything. He can grow water, I think. I don't even know how that's possible. There's gifts of administration. There's gifts of service. Church, what I'm telling you is, if you want to build something that lasts longer than you, then invest it in God's kingdom and in people. Because that's the eternal investment. It's the thing that pays the most dividends. It's probably the most thankless thing, but it's the thing that pays the most dividends. Let God build something in your life. So Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flame. Use it, stoke it up. Use the hammer, find the need, build it. Allow God to grow it. I'm not going to get to all of it again. But what I'll tell you is, when's the last time you put yourself in a place where faith really had to grow? Where people relied on your God and on your faith? Because like I said, faith isn't faith at all that doesn't express itself in love. So what is it that God is building in you? What is it that he's doing in you? The Bible says that when it's fully grown, birds rest in its shade. When's the last time that people were able to see over their problems because they crawled up in the branches of your faith? When's the last time people were able to be shaded by the branches of your faith? When was it not just a taproot for you, but you branched out so far that other people benefited from your life? I just tell you, I challenge you today. Find a place to dig in God's house and say, hey, I'm investing in another generation. I am. Tell you, there's a lot of people that are here because somebody invested in them a long time ago as a kid. I'm investing in another generation. I said, I've raised my kids. Well, Paul, thank God Paul didn't have that ethic because he had a bunch of kids that weren't his. Timothy was one of them. Aren't you glad he had Timothy? Because we have half the New Testament because he's writing to spiritual kids. Titus. Hello, anybody ever heard of Titus? Philemon, anybody? You'd have to take out half the New Testament if you take away Paul's spiritual sons and daughters, Priscilla and Aquila. There's so many along the road because he took the time to say, hey, my life is over. It's coming to an end. But I get to live through you. There's a generation that I've passed my work down to. So run the race that's marked out for you, Timothy. Do what you can. Work out all the gifts of your office. Faithfully administer them. Let God's grace be upon your life. Come on. Serve, church. We don't even have a serve problem here at House at Hope Point. It's going to take me like a year. We don't have a problem at Hope Point with serving. I just know that for some of you, there's glory to glory. Some of you are dying because you're not giving. Allow God to use you in remarkable ways. I bet you that his plans for you are bigger. I would love to get to heaven and say to God, wow, what I believed was bigger than what you had for me. I'd hate to go to heaven and say, man, I really undersold you. I didn't even believe you could do that. I'd rather say, God, I believed you could do that and more in my life, through my life. Thank you for what you've done. Bow your heads with me for a minute. I just want to encourage you. This might be for the people that have walked with God for a long time, maybe been in the church a long time. If you're not actively engaged in discipling people, what's wrong with you? Come on. To whom much is given, much is required. And the reality is, for many of you, you've got enough knowledge biblically in your pinky than a lot of people have in their whole body. And God wants you to pass that on. I love you. I'm calling you. It's time to get off the bench. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Get active. Slide into heaven, totally exhausted, gas tank on empty, saying, I laid it all out for you, Jesus. Don't go in full with a plan. I want to encourage you, church, if you're not actively engaged in serving at Hope Point, get there, because we need you. The kingdom has need of you. Reprioritize, get refired. The practical thing to do is to go to the information center and sign up for a way to serve. Sign up for a small group. Sign up to lead a small group. You will make Becca very happy. Get involved. Sundays are great, but there's so much more that needs to happen in the community through the week. Sign up to pack a backpack for a kid, or serve in our food bank, or raise up a generation, or go on mission, or teach a team of people, or whatever it is. If your gift is singing, let them sing. How many of you would say, I want God to use me in a greater way? Just raise your hand. I want God to use me in a greater way. Nothing changes if you don't change it. What practical step will you take to allow God to put you in a position where you have to rely on Him more? Every day. For some of you, it's generosity. For some of you, it's service. I also want to give people the opportunity. The Bible says that God did form every one of your days. I just want to give you the opportunity. We had people meet Jesus today. I want to give you the opportunity that if you, as I said, demons believe and shudder. Belief is not an issue. It's not mental ascension. It's not a system of faith. It's a relationship with God that's accessed by faith through grace in Christ. The reality is, if you're here today and you've never truly repented of sin, you've never come to Christ and said, be my Lord and Savior, God says that if you accept Him before men, He'll accept you before His Father in heaven. There's going to be an accounting. And if you're here today and don't know Jesus and want to enter into a relationship with Him, I'm not calling you up. I'm not calling you to stand. I'm not doing any of that. I'm just saying, could you acknowledge that desire by just raising your hand and saying, I would like to ask God intentionally and purposefully to be my Lord and Savior, to come into my life, to save me of my sin, to forgive me, and to put me on a path of purpose and righteousness. If that's you today, all I want you to do is just raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I need that kind of grace. I want to walk in that kind of forgiveness. I want to walk in that kind of peace. Anybody here today? Father God, I thank you that we had people that sowed into our lives. God, we surrender ourselves to you. And God, in this moment, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in Oak Point. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of people. I thank you that you're leading us from glory to glory and grace to grace. God, I pray that we would slide into heaven completely tapped because we gave everything that we had. Father, that we were faithful stewards, that we were good, that we fanned into flame the gift that you gave us, that we used it for your glory. God, that we took people, that the weight of people's lives, we took to every floor. We didn't come crashing down. We got them to where you wanted them to go, to fulfill the purpose you wanted them to fulfill. God, I thank you that you're building something, a strong foundation, that you're planting our faith, that you're causing us to grow in remarkable ways. God, we give you glory and ask that your grace would be with us this day in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen.
Today's message was preached from the pulpit of Hope Point Church, our central campus in Chesterfield County, by our senior pastor, Jonathan Stills. Are you looking for a church home? We'd like to extend to you a warm invitation to attend Hope Point Church soon. You'll find valuable information about the church and its ministries on this website. We hope you'll have a great week, and we hope to see you soon at Hope Point Church, where you find hope for your life.